Morning, Church. Today being the Father's Day, I'd like to just take time to wish all the wonderful fathers out there, including the grandfathers, for what a great job you have done in mentoring, in guiding, in coaching the young one. A very happy Father's Day to all fathers out there. We have been preaching on the book of Acts, and since the beginning of the year, and we are almost at the end of the series, finishing by end of this month. This morning, we'll be looking from Acts chapter 25, verse 13, to the end of Acts on the hearing of Paul before King Agrippa II. Quite a long passage to cover. I've therefore selected some portion of it for us to grasp the essence of this passage. In this passage, the Apostle Paul has been taken before King Agrippa. In Paul's presentation of his case, you will actually notice that he focused more on how God has called him to share the gospel to the Jews and then to the Gentiles, rather than defending for himself to be released. I have entitled this morning's message as Faithful to the High Calling, looking at how we can learn from Paul his experience of being initially blind to God's calling, on how God has actually shined a light on him, been enlightened, how he then understood the purpose of his calling, and ultimately being totally committed to God's high calling in sharing the gospel. I trust we could draw some meaningful reflection from Paul's example of being faithful to the high calling of God. Let us pray. Father, we want to thank you and praise you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the gospel, which is the power of salvation to those who believe. We thank you, Father, for this morning to be able to understand, Lord, what it means to be called by you. We pray, Father, for your spirit to lead and guide us. May we not just be the listener of the word, but be the doer of the word as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us just do a recap of what we have covered so far. From Acts chapter 22 to first half of Acts 25, we found that Paul had been proven innocent of any charges against him 4 times, actually. Before the mob, before the Sanhedrin, in front of Philippus, and also in front of Festus. Yet Paul was retained as a prisoner for 2 years. Because Philippus and Festus didn't have the courage to do the right thing to release him. Finally, in Acts chapter 25, verse 11, it was recorded that Paul has to appeal to Caesar. Festus now has a problem. Because when a governor had to send a prisoner to Rome, he had to send a report with the charges against him. But Paul was innocent. Festus has therefore nothing to write on his charges. There were no witnesses against him to justify him to be imprisoned or deserving death. So when King Agrippa II and Bernice visited Caesarea to pay respect to Festus, being the new governor, and expressed his desire to meet Paul and question him, Festus agreed, since Agrippa was known as an expert in Jewish custom and religious matters. So his hearing of Paul's case would be very helpful to Festus. In verse 23 of chapter 25, we actually told that Agrippa and Bernice entered the auditorium with the prominent men of the city. Showing this was more than just a hearing. It was a big event. It was held in the auditorium and all the important men of the city were there. This was another tremendous opportunity for Paul to speak God's truth. Not only to the king, but also to the big crowd of very important people, the so-called VVIP, of that time. Paul stood before his accuser as one defending is not one defending himself, but as the one defending the Christian faith. We first look at how Paul was initially blind to the calling. In the presentation of his case to the king and to the audience, he shared his understanding of Judaism, how he was then, his conversion, and then what has happened since. From Acts 26, verse 4 to 11, and also other part of the scripture, we understand that Paul was born in Tarsus, not too far from Jerusalem. At a very young age, he came to live in Jerusalem, and so the people there knew him very well and also for a long time. Not only Paul was a Jew, he was a devoted one, well-educated and thoroughly trained in the Jewish law and custom. He was living in the conformation to the strictest system of his religion, living as a Pharisee. Paul at that point of time too was very convinced that he ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that was just what he did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, he put many of the Lord's people in prison. Some he put to death and even cast vote against them. Paul was so obsessed with persecuting them that he even hunted them down in foreign city. The reflection for us in this passage is that we can be sincere yet blind to God. One can be completely sincere in pursuing what is right and yet totally blind to God's plan for his life. Paul, in this case, was genuinely convinced that persecuting the Christians then was pleasing the God of creation, but in reality, he was going against the Almighty God. We need to ask ourselves the question as well. Are we blind in what we are pursuing in life? Going after knowledge, wealth, career success, self-image, or even church work, only to find that this could not replace God and even blind us to God's calling to worship and serve Him only. Are we also blind to our own sin? Before his conversion, Paul was an angry man. His great wrath showed that his relationship with God was not right. Despite his diligent observation to the religious compliance, he was not right with God. Do we realize that we too are only sinners saved by grace? A man once asked a pastor, why did Jesus choose Judas Iscariot to be his disciple? The pastor replied, I really do not know. But I have an even harder question. Why did Jesus even choose me? Are we blind to God's calling to share the gospel to sinners? D.T. Nyer said this, evangelism is like one beggar telling another beggar where he can find bread. We are not in the church because we are better than other people. We are in the church because we have found the bread of life and God wants us to share it. We next look at how Paul encountered God and saw the light to his calling. In verses 12 to 15, it was recorded Paul's most complete account of his experience on his way to Damascus. He was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests to actually persecute the Christians. This same group of people are now going after him. About noon, he was on the road and he saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun. Paul went to Damascus extremely confident that he was right. It took a light brighter than the sun to show him he was wrong. He heard the voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. This word brought to light that Paul was encountering by God personally. His persecution to the Christian was against God and was foolish. Then Paul asked, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," came the reply. The reply from Jesus changed Paul's world completely. He straightaway understood that Paul was alive. Sorry, that Jesus was alive. He was not dead. He now realized that Jesus reigned in glory and not condemned in shame. He understood that in persecuting those who follow Jesus, he actually persecuted Jesus himself. And in persecuting Jesus, he fought against the Almighty God. Paul's encounters with God, with Christ here, was the turning point of his life. It so humbled Paul that he was now willing to not only to submit himself to the sovereignty of the Lord, but to serve him wholeheartedly. The reflection for us here is that God desires us to know him personally. Paul asks a question we must all ask ourselves as well. Who are you, Lord? Do we know who our Lord is? Jesus came into the world to live a sinless life, died on the cross, and he was then buried and rose again to give us salvation. Do we know Jesus personally? Christ continued to shine his light on many people. Let me now share with you an account of how Jacob Kosi encountered God, and his conversion became a turning point in his life as well. Jacob Kosi actually grew up in Singapore with one driving ambition, that is to be successful in life, to gain all the money and possession he could. That led him into the world of drug and gambling, and eventually he became the ringleader of an international smuggling network. In 1980, he was arrested and placed in the government drug rehabilitation prison in Singapore itself. He was frustrated beyond endurance. All his goals, his purpose, his dream and ambition all were locked up together with him in the tiny prison cell. And his heart was full of cold emptiness. He was a smoker, and cigarettes weren't allowed in the center. Instead, he smuggled in tobacco and wrote it in the page of a Gideon Bible. One day he fell asleep while smoking. He awoke to find that the cigarette had burned out and all the remaining was a scrap of burnt paper. He unrolled it and read what was written. Saul, why do you persecute me? Jacob then asked for another Bible and read the entire story of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. He suddenly realized that if God could help someone like Saul, God could help him too. There in his prison cell, he knelt and prayed and asked Christ to come into his life and change him. He began crying and couldn't stop, the tears of a wasted life. He started sharing his story with other prisoners, and as soon as he was released, he became involved in the church, met a Christian woman, married, and is now a missionary in the Far East, where he tells the people far and wide, "Who would have believed that I could find the truth by smoking the word of God?" God is like the sun. You cannot look at it, but without it, you cannot look at anything else. Both Paul and Jacob Kosi saw God's redemption plan for their life. Do we know our Lord personally? We next look at how Jesus revealed the purpose of his calling for Paul. In earlier verses, we read that the religious leaders sent Paul to Damascus for a purpose, to persecute the followers of Jesus. Now the Lord has shown him another purpose, the purpose of God's calling. Paul was called to be a servant and to be a witness of the things he has seen and of the things Jesus has yet to show him. God's purpose for Paul is to send him to open the eyes of many by sharing the gospel so that the people will turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sin and have a place among the believers. Do we realize that in his hearing from the king, that Paul actually shared his testimony to the king and the VVIP with the sincere hope that their eyes will be opened to the gospel? Reflection number 3. We are to respond to God's purpose. God is calling each of us not only to salvation, but also to serve, to service, especially to spread and share his gospel. He was not calling us for ourselves. He's calling us for others, to open their eyes, turning them from darkness to light, and to be his people. We are to be an extension of God's voice and heart in the world today. Some of us may feel inadequate to share the gospel, but be assured, God does not call the equipped. He equipped the called. Also be encouraged by the word of the Lord in Luke chapter 12, verse 11 to 12. The Lord said, "Do not worry about how you will defend yourself or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at the time what you should say." God is calling us, you and me, to his purpose in sharing his gospel to all. Finally, we examine how God is faithfully committed to God's calling. In verses 19 to 23, Paul explained why he preached and lived the way he did, because he was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. In other words, Paul was obedient to God's calling for him to preach the gospel to all, the Jews and also to the Gentiles, so that the people should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their work. Because he shared the gospel of Jesus Christ to both the Jews and the Gentiles, and that was why some Jews seized him in the temple court and tried to kill him. It was not because he was a troublemaker, stirring up riots, or has profaned the temple. During the 2 years of imprisonment, Paul was grateful that he had received help from God. Yet it wasn't help to release him from prison, but help that gave him the opportunity and the ability to speak to both small and great about who Jesus is and what Jesus had done. To Paul, this is his top priority. Paul was more interested in telling people about Jesus than in gaining his personal freedom. He emphasized he was only saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses say would happen, that Messiah would suffer and die and rose again from the dead and will bring the message of life, light to his own people and to the Gentiles. At this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense and shouted and said, "You are out of your mind, Paul." Paul defended that what he said was indeed true and reasonable, and the king, being well versed in the Jewish law and history, would be familiar with these things as well. Paul then appealed to King Agrippa, knowledge of the open and historical event, as none of this would have gone unnoticed by the king, as these things were not done in a corner. Paul then directed his challenge to Agrippa, asking, "Do you believe the prophets?" Paul did this because he knew that if Agrippa did believe in the prophets, truth and reason would lead him to believe in Jesus as well. Paul wanted to connect what the king already believed to what he should believe. However, the king responded that Paul should not think that in such a short time Paul could persuade him to be a Christian. Paul then replied that he sincerely prayed to God that not only the king, but all who were listening to him that day might become like Paul except for the change, trusting the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul on that day was not asking the crowd of religious and political leaders for sympathy. He was calling them to believe and be saved. Paul actually tried to convert them even when he was in chain. Our final reflection for this morning is who Jesus is and what he did can be accounted for. When we examine Paul's above testimony, his boldness, his passion, and strong commitment to share the gospel to all small and great, whether in chain or out of chain, we realize that he was powered by his personal encounter with the risen Christ. He was completely convinced that the gospel is characterized by truth and reason based on historical events, which were not things done in a corner, but with evidences that could be fully open to examination. Let me relate to you an article on Josh McDowell, which I believe will bring across this point strongly. Josh McDowell entered university as a young man, looking for a good time and searching for happiness and meaning in life. He tried going to church, but found religion to be unsatisfying. He ran for students' leadership position, but was disappointed by how quickly the glamour wore off. He tried the party circuit, but he woke up Monday morning feeling worse than ever. He finally noticed a group of students engaged in Bible study and was captured by the radiance of one of the young ladies. He asked her a reason for it. She looked at him straight in the eyes, smiled and said, "Jesus Christ." "Oh, for heaven's sake," he snapped. "Don't give me the craps about religion," she replied. "I didn't say religion. I say Jesus Christ." The student invited him to intellectually examine the claims of Christ and the evidence to support Christianity. He accepted their challenge, and after much study and research, he finally admitted that he couldn't refute the body of proof supporting Christianity. McDowell received Christ as his savior, and his research became the background of his book, Evidence That Demands Verdict. One of the major factors in his conversion to Christianity was his inability to ignore the historical resurrection of Jesus Christ, a point he made later to a student at the university who asked him, "Professor, why can't you intellectually rebuild Christianity?" "For the very reason," replied McDowell, "I will not be able to explain away an event in history, the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Our commitment to the gospel is strongly based on the fact that who Jesus is and what he did can be completely accounted for. In conclusion, I'd just like to briefly summarize the last three verses of chapter 26. Paul's direct challenge was too much for the king and all in the auditorium. it was getting a bit too personal, and they ended abruptly by standing up and left the room. Agrippa, the king, concluded that there was no evidence to support the accusation against Paul. He respected Paul's great integrity, even though he rejected Paul's gospel. So Agrippa and the others announced a not guilty verdict to Paul. Paul was innocent, yet Paul could not be set free because he had appealed to Caesar. So was Paul's appeal to Caesar a right decision? There were many debates to this question, but we could see clearly the fulfillments of God's plan through all this event. By his appeal to Caesar, Paul had the opportunity to preach the unstoppable gospel to the Roman emperor, as he had to Felix, to Festus, and now to Agrippa, fulfilling God's promise to Paul that he would carry his name before kings, as mentioned in Acts chapter 9. In summary, I just want to recap the four reflections we made. We can be sincere yet blind to God's calling. God desires us, each of us, to know him personally. We are to respond to God's purpose. Who Jesus is and what he did can be accounted for. Do we know our Lord Jesus Christ personally? Knowing his sacrificial love and his resurrection power, such that we are not blind to his calling to share the gospel to all, telling them who Jesus is and where and what he has done for us. Let us pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the confirmation, Lord, that your word is true and reasonable. And it was historical event, Lord, that Christ had died on the cross for each one of us and was resurrected. And we thank you, Father, for the privilege and honor, Lord, to be your ambassador and to be your witness, to bring your word to the world so that people's eyes will be opened and turn them from darkness to light and to receive forgiveness of sin, to be your people. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.